Well, in the time we have left, I'll try to go quickly this morning. Psalm 78, if you would, please. Psalm 78. And we're going to talk about a little bit what Tracy was talking about, passing on our faith. And surely that was done in his life with his parents, passing on the reality of their God and their lives and their praying and that type of thing. And so, you know, I think if we were to try to capture the essence of this question of a man, what it is to be a man, I think a man's essence or his intrinsic nature is the effect that he has upon other people. It's the power of maturity. When we contrast a child with a man, what's the difference? So, well, a man, we would hope, is mature. They've grown. They have this power of maturity. When we think of a husband, I think we think of the power of sacrificial love. And I'm sure that's the thought in your minds as well this morning, maybe when you think of your father. And the power, his essence, his character, his intrinsic nature is just that of sacrificial love and the impact that that had upon your life and others. But when we think of a father, we think of the power of influence and example. Influence and example. We think of passing it on, the influence of a father. More than just passing on physical conditions or characteristics, blue eyes and dark hair or flat feet, but the idea of passing on skill, knowledge, but also as it relates to we as believers, we as fathers, it's the importance of passing on our faith. In other words, passing on something that is worth really living for. And even passing on something that is worth even dying for, passing on our faith. And that's what we want to talk about this morning as Christian men, as believers. If you know Christ as Savior, if you're a Christian father, the importance of passing on our faith. Well, the context of this psalm, the psalm was written by a man called Asaph. You'll notice the heading of the psalm. He was a contemporary and co-worker of David in the ministry of worship. He was part of bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. You remember the days of Saul and the apostasy that Saul brought. Asaph really looked at history. We won't take time this morning, but verses 67 to 72, as it relates to David and his life and ministry, Asaph really was somebody that looked at history as God's story. That, in other words, God was active in history. And so his association with David was more than a friend. It was more than a fellow worker. It was more than him being king. Really, his relationship with David was that David was God's man. He was God's man. And God used David amongst the nation of Israel to lead them and to guide them. And so Asaph was one of the leaders of a team of men who provided text and provided music for tabernacle worship under David. And then later under Solomon in the temple, he did the same thing, providing text and music for worship. And really, Psalm 78 is an exaltation of God. But it's also an historical psalm. It's really the longest of them. And it's designed to instruct the coming generation. This psalm, this historical psalm of exaltation of God, is designed to instruct the coming generation and to safeguard them against faithlessness from the clear lessons of history. Asaph's children seemingly grabbed on to these ideas and these truths because you see throughout the Psalms this continued emphasis on the sons of Asaph. And so whatever faith that Asaph possessed, he seemingly passed this on to his sons because they continued in ministry and service for their God. And so Asaph had left a God-centered tradition, a way of life that was full of God. So this psalm is especially instructive to us who would like to pass on the faith. Whether you're a man or a woman here this morning, whether you're a father, a mother, or a grandparent, even if you're unmarried, if you're a teen or a young adult, we all are called upon to have an influence upon others, upon other generations. We are all called upon to pass on our faith. We are to be fathers this morning who pass on the faith of our fathers, pointing to the God of our fathers. And that is what God has called us to do. After reading Psalm 78, and we'll do that here in just a moment, verses 1 through 8, we're going to focus on these thoughts. We want to learn from these verses how to pass on our faith. And we're going to look at the duty of passing on our faith. We're going to look at the privilege of passing on our faith, all right, of knowing God. We're going to talk about the purpose of passing it on. Why are we passing it on? These accounts of God's works and words. And then on the flip side of that, we're lastly going to look at in verse 8, the danger for the coming generations. So passing on our faith. Let's read verses 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he, God, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Father, in the brief time we have, calm our hearts and minds. Help us now as we consider these important qualities of your character and your work, your activity in history and in our lives, as we seek to pass that on generationally in the days that you give us. In Christ's name, amen. Okay? Well, let's first consider the duty of passing on the faith. As you read through those first four verses there, you might notice some language that would immediately remind you of the book of Proverbs, about giving ear to the law, giving ear to my words, as we see there in the book of Proverbs. You know, the words that were written in the book of Proverbs, they were written for young people, especially the first eight chapters that are entering into the duties and demands of adulthood. And they need wisdom. They need practical skill and to move into those duties and demands of adulthood. You know, the hard thing about starting off in life many times is one's lack of experience. That's usually true in applying for a job. Did you ever apply for a job as a young person and they say, I'm sorry, we can't hire you because you don't have any experience? And your response is, how can I get experience if I can't get a job? And it just seems to be this vicious circle that you find yourself in for a period of time. Well, the book of Proverbs is designed to give us the wisdom, the practical skill of experience before we have ever been there or done that. And so young people, listen to the instruction of your parents. Listen to the instruction there, especially in the Word of God, that gives you wisdom as you fear the Lord and practical skill before you've ever entered into that stage of life or as you're entering into it. And these words remind us very much here in Psalm 78 of that theme of Proverbs. You'll note the references to what we are passing on here. The psalmist says in verse 1, my law, the Torah, the instruction, the word used for the first five books of the Bible. He also says, take heed to the words of my mouth. He talks about in verse 2, parables, these stories that are set and designed to teach. Jesus spoke in parables, Matthew 13, and many times he spoke in parables because parables would hide truth from those who really didn't want to know the truth, but those parables would be used and open up and used to illustrate truth to those who did want to hear the truth. And so we have these parables. In verse 2, he talks about, listen to these dark sayings of old. It really means riddles. It means the matters of history that are hard to understand. And so Asaph is going to teach, and what he is obligated to teach is a right interpretation of history that accurately records its events and sets them in proper perspective. And we are called upon to do the same thing as Christian parents, that to accurately and rightly set in a proper perspective history and the works of God in history. And so Psalm 78 focuses on what God has done in history. And so that's what we have here, this instruction. In other words, this instruction that Asaph is giving is not mere academic theory that's divorced from real life. What this history he's sharing, these events in history where God is at work, is real life. It's a record of the right interpretation of what God has actually done. Now, in other words, he's sharing with them a proper interpretation of what God has actually done in history. Now, this approach contradicts the whole notion that the Bible is for matters of faith, but not for matters of history and science and so forth. There is that theory out there that the scriptures are valuable for faith and practice, but when it comes to areas of history or areas of science, the Bible is not as trustworthy in those areas. Okay? That whole approach dismisses that the biblical history is that it's inaccurate, or that it dismisses the science of the Bible, and that science of the Bible is wrong. In other words, it sort of takes the approach that I'm just going to kind of get a code of ethics from the Bible, but I'm not going to pay attention to the history or put faith in that these things actually happened. Now that approach is contrary to faith itself. Okay? God does not ask you to believe in a theoretical God. What do I mean by that? Well, in other words, theoretical has the idea of belief as it relates to the theory of a subject or a study rather than its practical application. It's according to the theory rather than experience or practice. Maybe you've heard such phrases as this: the method has been studied theoretically. Or in other words, this scenario is theoretically possible, but not very likely. Okay? So God does not ask you to believe in a theoretical God who does theoretical saving. God presents himself as a God who is active in history. God presents himself as a God who is real, a God who can save you, a God who at one point in history will rescue the entire universe and will do so at the point in history on the merits of Jesus Christ. So our faith, first of all, is a historical faith. Our faith is a faith in a God that is active and has been active in history. Think about it. If that's not true, we're not worshiping and believing in a God and having a faith in a God that has been active and is active in history, quite frankly, there is no point to it. All right? If our God is not a God that is sovereign and active in history, then it's just another philosophy. Okay? Or a code on how some people like to do things in a religious sort of way. If that's all we have, it's quite frankly worthless. And can just be put on the shelf with all the other philosophies of this world. The fact is, we need something that matches life as it really is. That's what people are looking for. In their struggle, in their journey, in their history, in their lives, people today are looking for something that matches the realities and the difficulties and the challenges and the uncertainties and the questions of life. And we have a number of psalms that do that in the scriptures. Think about this, that the whole redemption history reflects the reality that God is rescuing the world from sin and death through a series of historical actions centered on Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of it. And that's how we need to look at history. We need to look at history from eternity past to eternity future with Christ right in the center of it. Or we don't really understand what faith really is. Before we can pass on the faith, we have to know what it is. We can't just give to our sons and daughters and grandchildren just sort of kind of the way they need to look at life. Okay? Because as wise as we may be, or as old as we may be, you're not old enough or wise enough to be passing on that kind of thing unless it really does work for every generation. Okay? Because God works in every generation. So we're not just passing on this kind of the way that we look at life. No, we're seeking to pass on a faith that in a God that is active in history. We see this reference to God being active in many places in the scripture, but even in some of those prayers of repentance by those heathen leaders in Daniel 9 and Nehemiah 9, where they recognize the sovereignty of God to lift one up and take one down. Stephen indicates it in the book of Acts that this God that as he preached to those Jewish leaders, that as God was active in redemptive history, that God used your hands to bring about his redemptive purposes. The point of his sermon is that God is active in history and has displayed who he truly is through a history, a redemptive history. And he basically says to the Sanhedrin, you haven't been paying attention what God is really doing. And many times we as well are not paying attention what God is doing and who God really is. And so it's a good reminder for us. And we are passing on a faith sometimes that is just sort of godless in a way. It lacks the power and the vigor of a God who is active and a God who has revealed what he is really like. Okay? So we have a great gift to pass on to our posterity, to our children. We have a great gift of an understanding of what God is like and what he is doing. Because there's so many false notions about what is going on. You ever just listen to the news. There's so many false notions out there about what is really going on in life. There's so many theories out there that really don't work. Okay? And so we need to be sharing and passing on to our children that we know and serve a God who has revealed himself, who has been active and sovereign in history past. But we also ought to be giving them the history of our own life. Just as Tracy did, of how God has intervened, how God saved us, how God has led us, how God has provided for us. You probably have a whole list of things as a believer that were events in your life where you found God faithful. A number of things that God brought you through. Times where you were flat on your back, maybe even literally without hope. And you didn't think God was doing anything. But yet in those moments you later came to find out that God is doing something much more profound than you could ever imagine. A God that is active in your own life personally. Our children need to know that God is real. That God is active in our lives personally. Why? So they will trust in him themselves. It's our obligation then to pass on these truths. Why? So our children will do the same. Why do we pass it on? Because we want our children to pass on the faith as well. Okay? Because that's what every generation needs. And so that's why I said this morning, whether you're a father, mother, grandmother, grandfather, it doesn't matter. Whether you're a teen, it doesn't matter. Whether you're unmarried or married. All of us, especially Titus chapter 2, talks about this, that we have to pass on our faith to the next generation. And so, if your life is really centered on God, if you truly love God, it will not be something you compartmentalize to specific times or activities of life. No, it's who we are. Okay? Because if our faith is compartmentalized to certain times and places in life, then that religion or that faith will then be characterized by our children as simply duty. Duty. We talk about what we care about, and what we say reveals what we are. We are to be talking about him throughout our lives, as Deuteronomy 6 mentioned. And so Asaph, he takes personal ownership of these truths based upon what he had received and been taught from his parents. And now he is committed in verse 1 of passing it on. He says, listen to my law. Listen to the words of my mouth. He had received it from his father. Now he's passing it on to his sons and the next generation. We can't delegate that responsibility solely to other people. Okay? The reality is those who have the most profound effect are those that you live with. It's our families. By God's grace, we need to be living a do as I do kind of life versus a do as I say kind of life. Oh, we all have shortcomings. We all have faults. But we need to be living out our faith. When our lives are transparently a life that is characterized by love towards God and trust towards him, when our children and others know that at our core, it is who we are, it's not difficult to get past where the flaws are. Ask any of my children. They can tell you what my wife's and my flaws are. But if they know that at our core, We love God. We're seeking to trust in God. We're seeking to love God. We're seeking to serve God. And it makes it a little easier for them when they see those faults to overlook those faults because they understand who we are at the core. Okay? So we need to be detailing what God has done in our lives. The focus of what we are talking about here, Asaph talks about the praises of the Lord, that our response to what God is doing, our emotional response. You might not be a highly excitable person. It talks about a radical excitement. There's nothing radical about you. But yet, when you see the works of God, you recognize the works of God. You point out the works of God. You give God credit. And your children see that. It is a blasphemy toward God for men that are supposed to know Him to be bored about Him. Men, are you bored with God this morning? If you are bored with God this morning, those that you are potentially influencing, and most importantly, your children and grandchildren, if they see that, if they recognize that, oh, may it not be. May it not be. There ought to be rising from us a response to who God is and what He is doing. When our children listen to what we talk about or witness our daily pattern of life, is it evident to them that God is active in our lives and that we live to make much of Him? Have you taken ownership of the biblical truth in the person of God? Are you personally committed to passing that on verbally and in your daily living? Or have you been derailed from God's great purpose to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? Our duty is to pass on the faith, exalting God who is active and powerful and that we have experienced ourselves. Secondly, we'll go over the last three quickly. Okay? The privilege of passing on our faith in the middle of verse 4 to verse 5. When we pass on what God has done, it becomes clear that we are passing on is not some family pride. That I'm such a great person or we have such a great family. Okay? It's not that. We're passing on a connection to a faithful God as individuals within themselves who can't be connected to God. They must not put their hope in men. If they do, they're lost. We have to get their hope in God, that God is great and we aren't. It's by His grace that we can influence others. Isn't that right? It's only by His grace that we can influence others. It's by His grace we don't deserve it. Okay? The more I understand, and maybe the more you understand your frail and flawed and sinful ways, that's when we understand that, grace gets a lot bigger. Grace gets a lot bigger. Our children need to know that God, the God we serve, is a God of grace. Grace that is needed and grace that is active in our lives. He talks about the privilege of God's strength. We are passing on accounts of His strength personally, in particular works of God in our lives, that our children might find rescue and strength in Him. We pass on His wonderful works, those works of God that are full of wonder, large and small, where God amazes us with His care. The privilege of passing it on, that we have, by His grace, have seen and experienced the working of God, and we can pass that on. We can say to our kids, look, I've taught you a lot of things, but let me tell you something that you can count on. Dad is wrong sometimes. Dad is wrong maybe a lot of times, but this is never wrong. You can count on this God. You can count on His truth. His testimonies, His commands, His laws are ever true. Then in verses 5 through 7, into verse 5, what is the purpose of passing it on? What's the purpose of passing on our faith? Okay, verses 5 through 7, the last part of verse 5 says that they should make them known to their children that, here's the purpose statement, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. God did not reveal Himself to you and me just for ourselves. If you've heard conversion stories, right, you've realized that one conversion leads to another. Maybe in your family. I was the first individual, I think, in my family that I know of that trusted Christ as Savior. But then God does that work in a family. And others come to Christ. My brother later came to Christ. My sister later came to Christ. My dad, my mother, before her death, when I got saved, came to Christ. My father, before his death, came to Christ. By his grace, my children have come to Christ. And by his grace, one of my grandchildren have come to Christ. And by his grace, I'm praying that my other grandchildren will come to Christ. See, one conversion leads. We weren't saved just for ourselves. Everything we do and fail to do touches the life of someone else, and that applies to all of us. We need to make sure that when we touch other people's lives, it is the touch of God upon them. Why? That they might set their hope in God. That's their future. That they might bank on God in their lives. What are you teaching others to depend on? Surely not the government. Surely not the economy. But maybe you're teaching them to depend upon family security or on their own comforts. Every one of those things are temporal. They can be taken away in a moment. True security can't be found in those things. Security must be found in something greater than that. And only God can be your security for the future. And so we have to give our young people, our children, our grandchildren, a future orientation that they might hope in God. We have to give them orientation of the past as well. Verse 7, that they forget not the works of God. We don't want our children to forget the works of God as they see them. This is the root and reason for our hope. In other words, what God has done in the past is the ground and reason that we have hope in what he will do in the future, right? Many times, as Psalm 77, the psalm before this, verse 10, I think it says, as we remember the years of the right hand of the Most High, it gives us hope for the future of what God is going to do in the future. And so we have to give them an orientation of the past, that God has worked in the past, and based upon God's faithfulness in the past, my God will work now as well. That leads us to that present activity that we need to instill in them. Verse 7, keeping his commandments. Obedience is the only reasonable response to a God like this. What did Solomon say? All right? This is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. That was his admonition of wisdom. It's the only reasonable response to a God like this, to obey him. So I ask you today, why does the Christian live as he does? Why does he even want to? Is it a great burden? Does he chafe under it? Not if he really knows God and is personally familiar with God's greatness and work. However hard it may be, even if it takes him to his death, he can consider it worth it, just as the Apostle Paul stated. Really, what can sin or the world in its rebellion against God possibly give me in exchange for what God has given me? Why would I want to throw this treasure away? Why wouldn't I want to pass it on? So it's a great privilege to know God, and that is why we pass it on. It's a great privilege. And then lastly, verse 8, what is the danger of not passing it on? Verse 8 says, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Okay? In other words, you'll note what the danger is. The danger of not passing it on is this. The danger is that they will be a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation not setting their heart aright. A generation whose spirit is not steadfast, faithful, or reliable towards God. In other words, we want to avoid a heart problem. A heart problem. Okay. I don't want to just pass on to my children and grandchildren just moral living. I want them to be moral, right? But I just don't want to pass on to my children just moral living. I don't want to just pass on to them disciplines of life and high standards, though I want them to be disciplined and though I want them to have high standards. I want to pass on to my children and grandchildren a heart for God. And it can't, I can't be satisfied with anything else, because the heart is who I am and what I am. The heart towards God is what they must come to. doing what they do out of love for God. So this is what we desire to pass on. More than just facts of history, we desire to pass on a heart for God. We desire to pass on the faith which is centered in Jesus Christ. And so may the Lord help us on this Father's Day, those of us who know the Lord, to pass on the faith, this great privilege to know God and to pass this on, that our children and their children and their children might have a heart towards God as well. And so this question this morning, apart from fatherhood, is your faith. Where is your faith this morning? What is your faith? Is it just a theoretical faith, or is it a faith that is centered in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Of a God who loved the world so much that he saw ourselves, he sees us as sinners of by nature. We went astray from the womb, sinners by choice. We wandered away from God and knowing God because our nature was not to know him. Our nature was not to love him. It was to love ourselves. It was love to the sin of this world. But God, the Father, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life so he could be that perfect sacrifice that satisfied a holy God. He shed his blood on that cross. He hung there and died willingly, laid down his life for you. He was buried to prove that death. And he rose again victorious over sin and over death to now offer to us eternal life in heaven, not hell, through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, it's a simple gift that God the Father offers to you this morning. And so as we close, let's bow our heads and hearts before the Lord. And maybe as fathers, as Christian fathers, we can ask for God's grace, or it doesn't matter. All of us, teens, single people, unmarried, to ask God to help us to live out our lives where we are allowing God to be active in our lives. We understand and know and follow. And then if you're not a believer here this morning, you're not a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, maybe this morning you can just pray, ask God in a simple prayer to be your Savior. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call or ask the Lord, call upon him, shall be saved from sin and sin's penalty and sin's punishment and can have eternal life." And all you simply have to say is, "God, I know I'm a sinner and I'm sorry for that sin. And I know I must pay for the punishment of that sin, but thank you for sending Jesus Christ to be the payment for that sin on the cross. And I now ask him to be my personal Savior, to come into my life. I accept him now. I thank you for the forgiveness of sins and the eternal life that is promised to those that believe in you." That's the simple prayer that you can ask. And if you've prayed that prayer, please see maybe the Christian friend that you're with, or see me, or here, and we can be thankful that God has done this good work in your life of faith in Christ. And so, Father, thank you again for these words and the scriptures that teach us. Help us, Lord, to allow you to be active in our lives, and may it be a testimony of the reality of a real God. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.